Thankfulness Required in Every Condition by William Bridge, 1600 to 1670. William Bridge has the excellent ability to find light in the darkest dungeon, when the heart is most despairing and ready to give in. The following sermon was preached at St. Margaret's Church, New Fish Street, on March 23, 1645. It is taken from the fourth volume of the works of the Reverend William Bridge. Quote, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you," close quote. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. What is written to the Thessalonians is also written for our instruction. What they are commanded as Christians, we are commanded as Christians. In the latter part of this chapter, several exhortations were given to them. Among the rest is this one in which you have the exhortation itself. Quote, "In everything, give thanks," close quote. And the reason enforcing that exhortation is this, quote, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you," close quote. Quote, "In everything give thanks," close quote. "In prosperity and in adversity, whether things go well or whether things go ill, in everything give thanks." He had said before, quote, "Rejoice evermore and pray continually," close quote, in those verses 16 and 17. Under those exhortations, he adds no such reason as here. And because it may seem strange that a man should give thanks in everything, he also adds, quote, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you," close quote. This observation, or truth, lies here plainly in the words. It is the will of God that we should be thankful to Him in everything. When we are full, it will be granted that then we are to give thanks to God, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. But you're not only to give thanks when you are full, but also when you are hungry. Not only when you are strong, but also when you are weak. Not only when you are delivered from the hands of your enemy, but also when you are delivered into the hands of your enemy. Therefore, Job says, quote, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be his name," close quote. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job was plundered by the enemy, and yet he blesses the Lord. Job was emptied of a full estate, and yet he blesses the Lord. Job had lost his dear children, and yet he blesses the Lord. Job was in a great measure given up into the hands of Satan, and yet he blesses the Lord. For this he is to be commended. Therefore it is our duty, and the will of God our Father, that we should not only be thankful, but we should be thankful in everything. For there is always enough excellency in God and Christ to maintain your thankfulness, and to draw out your thankfulness and praises. Indeed, there is a formal or notional difference between praising God and giving thanks to God. Praises respect the excellencies of God Himself. Thankfulness respects the benefits we receive from God. I praise God when I honor Him for the excellency that is in Him. I'm thankful to God when I bless Him for those benefits that I receive from Him. But ordinarily in Scripture, these are used interchangeably. For no matter what our condition may be, whether high or low, rich or poor, full or hungry, there's enough excellency in Christ to draw out our praises, and therefore in everything we are to be thankful. There is no condition so sad that some good thing is not mingled with it. No darkness so dark, but some light is with it. No misery so miserable, but some mercy is in it. Heaven is all mercy, and hell is all misery. But this life is made up of both. It is a twilight with some good in every condition. and therefore, in everything we are to give thanks unto God. It is the duty of a Christian to be like Jesus Christ. And he was thankful in everything. When he had no place to lay his head, quote, Father, I thank thee, close quote. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. When he was to go to his agony and sweat drops of blood, they sung a hymn, a psalm of praise, Matthew 26, verse 30. So also, when a Christian is to go to his own agony, no matter what he meets with, there is still reason enough for his thankfulness. In everything be thankful, even as the apostle says, quote, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, close quote. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Someone may ask, suppose a Christian meets with a long, heavy, and sharp affliction. Is he to be thankful then, even in that condition? The answer is yes. Look into Isaiah chapter 24, verse 15. Quote, wherefore, close quote, says he, quote, glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord of Israel in the isles of the sea, close quote. Quote, glorify ye the Lord in the fires, close quote. So we read it. Others translate it thus, quote, glorify ye the Lord in doctrines, close quote. For the word used is a Jewish word, the same word that we translate Urim, that's U-R-I-M, for the Urim and the Thummim. But I would rather translate it as valleys, as Calvin does. For doctrines does not suit with that which follows. Quote, glorify ye the Lord in the valleys, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the islands of the sea. Close quote. A valley is a low, dark place. Now, he says, though you are in a dark condition, glorify Lord, or glorify the Lord in the valleys, and glorify the Lord there. And there is good reason why the saints should do so. As you will see if you look into Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8, quote, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white, close quote. It is plain that this man upon a red horse must be Christ, who is attended here with red, speckled, and white horses, to send forth and dispatch into all parts of the world according to his design. The red horses that are behind him are waiting upon him. And where is Christ? Well, he's among the myrtle trees. And where are the myrtle trees? They are in the bottom. The saints and people of God are called myrtle trees for their fruitfulness. And sometimes their condition is as if they are in the bottom of a valley. But nonetheless, they are still myrtle trees in the bottom, and Jesus Christ is among them, though they are in a deep valley. And therefore, it is no wonder that we should praise and glorify God in this condition. Beloved, that which we may rejoice in, we may praise God for. Now the apostle says, quote, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, and let the brother of high degree rejoice in that he is made low, close quote. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. He also says we are to, quote, rejoice in tribulation, close quote. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. For a man is to rejoice more for the opportunity of exercising grace than in all prosperity. There are some graces that cannot be exercised except in tribulation, that cannot be exercised in heaven. For example, patience. So then, when tribulation comes, a Christian should look upon it in this way. By this, I have an opportunity to exercise this grace that I did not have before. In so doing, he will bless God, and then he will be thankful in that condition. Also, when God takes away one mercy, he gives another. If he takes away Moses, well, he will give a Joshua. If he takes away Eli, he will give a Samuel. If he takes away Christ's personal presence, he will send the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, he does not so much take away as he does borrow a mercy. And he pays it back with interest and dividends. Onesimus goes away like a thief from Philemon, but he returns again with profit to him and others. As for these outward things, they will prove to be liabilities on the great day of judgment. There are riches and gifts now, but they shall be debts then. And the less you have of these outward things, the less you will have to reckon for them. In a bad day, men may say, "Oh, that I had less, for then my reckoning would be less." Well, the less you have, the less you will have to reckon for. And moreover, the comfort of a man's life does not consist in how much he has, but in the fitness of his heart. If a man has a great farm and a small stock, it will bankrupt him. It is better to have a farm fit for one's stock than to have a great farm without it. The Lord sees what our stock of grace is, and he provides a farm commensurate with that stock of grace. Sometimes it is less, but this is because the stock of grace is no larger. They have no more grace to stock it with. Sometimes our gifts, talents, and prosperity are so strong that God is eager to water them down, so that we may not be made drunk by them. I appeal to you, do the saints not gain by all their losses? Are they not strengthened by all their weakness? Are they not bettered by all their crosses? Well, surely then, in all things they are to be thankful, though their affliction may be exceedingly long, sharp, and grievous. Yet they are to be thankful in that condition. But you may say, suppose now that it is bitter persecution that a man is exercised with. Is a Christian to be thankful then, even in that condition? The answer is yes. You know what the apostle says, quote, "To you it is given, not only to believe, but to suffer," close quote. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. God's gift is worth our thanks. And the apostle also says, quote, "All shall turn to the furtherance of the gospel," close quote. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Is it not a great matter and worth our praise and thankfulness that we should be trusted by God to bear witness to his truth? Quote, "For this came I into the world," close quote, Christ says, quote, "that I might bear witness to the truth," close quote, John chapter 18, verse 37. And this was his design. You are to be like him in this, and so honor him by it. When were the churches and people of God more pure than when they were under persecution? And is it not a great mercy to be kept pure? The more you suffer for any truth, the more that truth will be spread by you. You may die, but the truth lives. Your estate may die, and your name may die, and your liberty may die. But your dying estate gives a living testimony to the truth. Quote, "When I am lifted up," close quote, says Christ, that is, meaning upon the cross, quote, "I will draw all men after me," close quote, John chapter 12, verse 32, "and so shall you do also when you are lifted up upon the cross for any truth. You shall draw all men after that truth that you are lifted up for." When do you have more communion with Jesus Christ than when you suffer most for his truth? Is it not a great mercy for a man to be glorified on this side heaven? Pray, look upon that expression which you have in John chapter 13, verses 30 and 31. Well, it is said concerning Christ himself that when Judas went out, having received the bread, Jesus said, quote, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him," close quote. Judas, quote, "having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus saith, Now is the Son of Man glorified," close quote. Jesus went out to betray him and to bring him to the cross. A false brother had gone out, quote, "Now the Son of Man is glorified," close quote, he says. Not only because the cross was the way to glory, but the truth is, he was glorified upon the cross. There was a glory there. Look for yourself. He did many miracles, and when he had done those miracles, he did not say, quote, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," close quote. He did not say upon his transfiguration, quote, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," close quote. But now that he comes to suffer, now that he draws near to the cross, he says, quote, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," close quote. And indeed, now his love to poor sinners is glorified. The apostle says, quote, "He triumphed over all principalities and powers upon the cross," close quote. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. His love triumphs over all our sins, guilt, and unworthiness. Oh, well, then was free grace and love when Christ was upon the cross. This is the time when the Son of Man is glorified. And so shall it be with you. When a false brother goes out to persecute you, to betray you, to bring you to the cross, you may say, "Now is the servant of the Lord glorified. Now is my love to Christ glorified. Never is it more glorified than now." This makes the Apostle Peter say, quote, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf," close quote. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. This is a matter of praise and thanksgiving in these verses. For he says in verse 13, quote, "Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings," close quote. And that's verse 14. Quote, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you," close quote. That was verse 14. As Noah's dove hovered over the water and found no place to rest her foot upon until she returned to the ark, and so does the Spirit of God hover, in a manner of speaking, over the souls of men, seeking a place to rest. And when it sees a soul that suffers for the truth, there it lights, there it rests, there the Spirit of God and of glory rests. I appeal to you, which will be more comfortable? Do you think upon the day of judgment, those that have been persecuted for the truth, or those that have been persecutors of the truth? I know your answer. When a Christian is under persecution, he may lift up his voice and say, "I might have engaged against the truth. I might have been a persecutor of the truth. But blessed be God that it is not so." The apostles went away rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Therefore, surely, there is reason for praise and thanksgiving, even in this condition. In this condition, a Christian should be thankful, for it is the will of God our Father that we should be thankful here. But you may ask. Suppose that a man's inward and spiritual condition should be overclouded, and God has withdrawn and hidden his face from him. Shall he, can he, be thankful in this condition? Is it his duty to be thankful now? And the answer to that is yes. For though God withdraws, though he hides his face and does not shine upon a Christian, yet it may be light with him. Day may be day, though the sun does not shine forth in bright beams. And it may also be day upon a Christian soul, though a beam never shines forth there. We are saved by faith and not by feeling. Though Christ may hide his face by withdrawing his comforting presence, yet he never withdraws his supporting presence from a Christian. Indeed, sometimes he gives more of the latter when there is least of the former. Christ deals with a Christian as God dealt with Christ in his agony and on the cross. Though God withdrew his comforting presence so that he cried out, quote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, close quote, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, yet he never had more of God's supporting presence. And so it is with a Christian. Though Christ may withdraw his comforting presence, yet he never withdraws his supporting presence from them. Besides this, Jesus Christ withdraws from a Christian in such a way as draws him closer by his Spirit. He seemed to withdraw from the Canaanite woman, when in fact he drew her closer to him by his Spirit. In the Canticles, or Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, when he withdraws from his spouse, he leaves myrrh upon the ringles of the door. And so, when he withdraws from a Christian, he leaves his myrrh upon the ringles of the heart. The heart cannot be quiet or rest. It cannot find contentment without him. This is because he draws the soul unto him, though he seems to withdraw from the soul. That which a man would not lose for all the world is worthy of praise and thankfulness. Now consider the gracious soul of a godly man. When he is most deserted and forsaken, he says, now mercy is gone, now Christ is gone. But ask him this question: if Christ is gone, as you say, why do you not renounce Christ in all his ways? And he will tell you, oh no, I dare not renounce him for all the world. But if he is quite gone, why do you not turn into a drunkard? Why do you not turn into a swearer? And why do you not cast off all your duties? The answer would be, oh no, that is something I would dare not do. I still have something left that I would not lose for all the world. Therefore, is there not then reason for praise and thanksgiving in this condition? Well, surely there is, even in this condition also. But one may say, suppose that a man is oppressed with sad temptations, black and dark temptations. God not only withdraws, but Satan draws near. Heavy and dreadful temptations press in upon him. Is it the will of God the Father that he should be thankful in this condition also? And the answer for that is also yes. For do you not think it an occasion for praise and thankfulness that your enemy is already overcome before you strike a single stroke? You shall be, quote, more than conquerors, close quote. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. For your enemy has been overcome before you even began to fight. Quote, be of good comfort, close quote, says Christ. Quote, I have overcome the world, close quote. John chapter 16, verse 33. And so, the God of this world, your enemy, Satan, is overcome before you even strike the first stroke. Besides, is it not an occasion for praise and thanksgiving that Satan can tempt you no further than your own father gives him permission to? Quote, Simon, Simon, close quote, says Christ, quote, Satan hath desired thee, that he may winnow thee as wheat, close quote, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Note the words, quote, he hath desired, close quote. Satan was required to ask permission first. He could not winnow Peter until he had leave. And he could not winnow Job until he had leave. Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. He has no power to tempt you further than your own father gives him leave. Cf. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Again, is it not an occasion for praise and thanksgiving that nothing has befallen you but what has befallen the best of God's children, the greatest saints? Men sometimes say, oh, never has anyone's condition been like mine. Never has any affliction been like mine. The most godly men have been most sorely tempted. In the Old Testament, it is said of David, a man after God's own heart, that, quote, the devil stood up and moved him to number the people, close quote. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. You know of Job's winnowing and his faithfulness, and what a report did God give of him, Job chapter 2, verse 3. In the New Testament, remember the examples of Paul and Peter. Of Peter, quote, Satan hath desired to winnow thee, close quote, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And of Paul, quote, a messenger Satan sent to buffet him, close quote, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was, quote, in all things tempted, that he might succor those that are tempted, close quote. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Oh, beloved, how gracious will Jesus Christ be to those who are tempted? For he came from heaven on purpose to be gracious to them. Furthermore, is it not a matter of praise and thanksgiving that you always have one to run to? One who will comfort you and relieve you in your temptations? A brazen serpent has been lifted up so that you may be healed when you are stung. Numbers chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Paul, having said, quote, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, close quote. In the next words says, quote, I thank God through Jesus Christ, close quote. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. When Satan is tempting, Christ is praying and interceding, quote, Satan hath desired to winnow thee, but I have prayed, close quote. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. You cannot pray, but truly, sometimes we pray most when we pray least, for Christ prays for us. Again, is it not a matter of praise and thanksgiving that you have an estate that thieves can never rob you of? The Christian is like a traveler. The thief meets him and takes the money that he has with him. But he has an inheritance of land at home, which the thief cannot take away from him. And by his temptations, Satan may possibly rob you of these comforts that are around you. But Christian, you have an inheritance and an estate in heaven that shall never be taken away. You shall never be robbed of it. And finally, is it not a matter of praise and thanksgiving that by this mud you shall be more cleansed? Beloved, this is Christ's way. He permits men to be tempted so that they may be freed from more temptations. And he allows this dirt to be cast upon them so that they may be more thoroughly cleansed. Our Savior says, quote, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to winnow thee as wheat, close quote. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Well, how so? Satan, quote, goes up and down, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, close quote. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. In temptation, Satan's intent is to devour. But Jesus Christ's intent in all those temptations is to winnow. And who is more knowing? Who is more gracious? Who is more humble? Who is more thankful than those that have been most assaulted with a temptation? Pray, observe what is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. In it, Paul says, quote, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, close quote. See what goes before and follows? Well, the verse begins and ends with, quote, lest I should be exalted above measure, close quote. Paul sees his affliction as a special preservative against spiritual pride. Indeed, spiritual pride is very dangerous. Regarding spiritual pride, Mr. Fox once said, quote, as I get good by my sins, so I get hurt by my graces, close quote. But God uses temptation to keep men humble. The Hebrew word for lees, that's L-E-E-S, as in the sediment of wine, it comes from the root that signifies to keep, because the wines are kept by the lees. So also is God pleased to keep men humble by these temptations. In these lees and dregs, God refines men's graces. Temptations do you no hurt until you yield to them. I'm going to say that one more time. Temptations do you no hurt until you yield to them. The greater the temptation, and the more your flesh trembles at it, the greater the affliction, but the lesser the sin. Temptation is the soul's rape. It may deflower your soul and offer violence to it, but it cannot take away your innocence. Now, is it not a great mercy to be kept innocent and chaste unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Augustine has a notable saying, quote, if you praise God when you receive good things, you are paying your debt. But if you praise God for the bad things, you make God your debtor, close quote. The truth is, we can never pay our debt to God, nor are we able to make God our debtor. But when men praise Him in their temptations, persecutions, and desertions, God is pleased to call Himself their debtor. Therefore, it is certainly good for a Christian to bless and praise God in every circumstance, and in all things, to be thankful in affliction, persecution, desertion, and temptation. For it is the will of God our Father that we should be thankful to Him in everything, in every condition. And if this is so, then we have great cause to be very thankful to God in these times. If the Lord lets the enemy in upon you, you must be thankful. If you have all your estate plundered, you must be thankful. If you are emptied of everything, you must be thankful. If you are at the mercy of a merciless enemy crying for quarter, yet you must be thankful. And how much more now? Oh, Shall we not be therefore thankful unto God now, since he has given us such deliverance and victories as these? You may ask, what special things should we be thankful to God for in these times? Well, has the Lord done such great things for England, and are you only a stranger in Israel? Has there ever been a year such as England has had this last year? Can any records tell us of such a year? Surely I need not say, arise from the dust, O ancient records, and tell us from the first day of England's birth, has England ever seen such a year as this, in which the power, mercy, and free grace of God has ridden in triumph throughout the kingdom? Yet, that I may address your questions sufficiently, look unto Psalm 107, verses 1 through 2, and you shall find it written, quote, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, close quote. See who are to say so, quote, Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, close quote. Beloved, you know that it has not been long since we were in a spiritual captivity. He's talking about the Church of Rome. We sat down by the water's side and said, How shall we sing a Christian song? But the Lord has redeemed us. He has freed us from the hand of our enemies. And if the Lord has not redeemed you from the hand of your enemy, do not say so. But if he has, then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Besides, is it not worth our thankfulness that we have had so many days of thanksgiving together? A day of fasting and prayer is a sweet day, but a day of thanksgiving is sweeter, if I may make a comparison. For in a day of fasting and prayer, we deal with the anger, wrath, and displeasure of God. But in a day of thanksgiving, with the love and mercy of God. In a day of fasting and prayer, we exercise grief. But in a day of thanksgiving, we exercise joy and love. In a day of fasting and prayer, your eye is upon your sins. But in a day of thanksgiving, it is upon your graces, so that we may be thankful for them. As the fish swims upon the top of the water when the sun shines, but in a storm lays at the bottom, so, in a day of thanksgiving, you see and take notice of your own graces, and are thankful for them. Sometimes, in a day of fasting and prayer, you are so humbled for sins you have committed, that the sense of your justification is quite shattered. But in the day of thanksgiving, your assurance for heaven is sealed. And these are sweet days. And beloved, you have had many of them recently, and surely this is worth our praise. Only permit me to enumerate a little, for enumeration is one kind of argument. Has the Lord from heaven not owned his own cause in the hands of his servants, our brethren in the field? Has not the Lord heard your prayers? Has the Lord not opened many minds of precious truths that you never knew before? Has the Lord not delivered you from the hand of a savage enemy? For those that had lain among the rubbish have been brought forth with dove's wings, Psalm 68, verse 13, to victory after victory, one treading upon the heel of another, overtaking one another. Does he not load you with his benefits daily? Can I not say as David did, quote, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works, close quote. Psalm 9, verse 1. The former part, quote, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, close quote, you'll say. But the latter part, quote, I will show forth all thy marvelous works, close quote, who can say? For his marvelous works are quite beyond us. And now, beloved, if it is our duty to praise God and to be thankful to Him in every condition, including when we are low, shall we not be thankful to Him now that the Lord has raised and filled us up in such a way? But you may say, there is one thing that hinders us in the work of praise and thanksgiving in these times. For a reformation has begun, but things do not proceed according to our desires. Should we, or can we, be thankful now? And the answer to this is yes. If the Lord gives me a child, should I not be thankful for it because it is not a boy? When the Jews built a temple, did they not shout and praise God that the foundation was laid? When the Israelites had overcome their enemies in Samuel's time, though the enemies were all around them, they set up a stone and called it Ebenezer, quote, hitherto the Lord hath helped us, close quote. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Beloved, in our thanksgiving, we are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only praises God when He has mercy, but before He has it, in the entrance upon it. When He raises up Lazarus from the dead, He says, quote, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hearest me always, close quote. John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. And then He commands Lazarus to come out. But first, He gives thanks to God. In the Scripture, the Holy Spirit has commanded us to honor the Lord with our substance, with the first fruits of all our increase. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Either you have the first fruits of reformation, or you do not. And if not, then what can you say about all these precious ears and fruits which you have been gathering up in these recent times? And if you have the first fruits, though you have not reaped the harvest, then, quote, honor the Lord with your substance and with your first fruits, close quote. For in so doing, you shall fill your barns with a plenty and your presses with the new wine of the gospel. Often, God gives one mercy as the seal and promise of another. The first is a seal of the second. The second is a seal for the third. Behold, the lesser is often given as a pledge of the greater. For God gives a lesser mercy to test us and see whether we will be thankful, so that He may give us a greater mercy. Beloved, these are trying times. God is testing us to see whether we will be thankful for what we have. A reformation is now underway. And what is it that things do not succeed according to your desire? Shall we not be thankful for what we have because we lack something which we desire? If so, then when will we ever be thankful? Aye, you may say. But it is not only a lack of reformation, but many errors that have risen up among us in these times. And should we be thankful in this condition? The answer is yes. Shall I not be thankful for some grace because it is mingled with much corruption? Shall I not be thankful for my field of corn because many weeds are mingled with it? Shall I cast away the kernel because it is surrounded by a husk? In the beginning of the Reformation, Luther met with many errors, but he comforted himself with this, quote, when the corn is grown, the weeds will die alone, close quote, meaning this, when the Reformation came to greater strength, errors would die alone. It is said of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, quote, He was numbered among the transgressors, close quote. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Should I not love Christ, or claim Christ, or be thankful for Christ, because He was numbered among transgressors? The errors of the time are the transgressors of the time. Shall I not love the truth and own the truth and be thankful for the truth, because it is numbered among the transgressors of the time? Blessed is the man that can see beauty in the truth when it is a scratched, or when it has a scratched face. And indeed, every truth has this beauty. The Lord has given you many truths in these times that you were previously ignorant of. Beloved, I do not say that you should be thankful for any error, for we ought to be grieved by error. But shall we be so mindful against error, crying out against it, that we are not thankful for any of the truth we have? If the whole world were spread with error, there would be reason enough for praise because of one living truth. Quote, Jesus Christ died for sinners, close quote. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. The more error prevails, the more mercy it is that you are kept from it. And truly, the only way to be kept from error is to be thankful for truth. Even as a way to be kept from sin is to be thankful for grace. Therefore, notwithstanding all this, yet you are to be thankful, even in this condition. Though many errors abound, yet you are to be thankful. To be in all things thankful. In everything thankful. You are to be thankful when you are brought into difficulty, as well as when you are most prosperous. You are to be thankful when you are deserted, as well as when God shines upon you. You are to be thankful when you are afflicted, as well as when you are delivered. You are to be thankful when you have nothing but defeat, as well as when you have victories. Perhaps some will praise the Lord and be thankful at hearing of so many victories, and because there are some hopes of peace. But, beloved, it is our duty to be thankful in everything. It is the will of God our Father that we should be thankful in everything, thankful in every condition. Now we come to the use of exhortation. Permit me to put forth a few encouragements concerning this, for it may seem to be a hard thing to be thankful in every circumstance. If you can be thankful in everything, even when you are low, you will engage God to raise you up. When you are weak, you will engage God to make you strong. When you are deserted, you will engage God to enlarge and shine upon you, for this pleases God much. You cannot please Him more than to be thankful in everything, even when you are low. For example, suppose a man is convicted for his sin and troubled in conscience. He has no assurance of God's love to him through Christ. If he should die, he does not know whether he shall go to heaven or to hell. Yet notwithstanding, he says, whatever becomes of me, I bless the Lord that I have come to this point. I was going on in a most sad condition, but the Lord has opened my eyes, and indeed, I see nothing but the wrath of God, which is due for my sins. Yet, blessed be the Lord that He has opened my eyes even to see this. I, says the Lord, do you bless me because I have opened your eyes to see your sins? I will open your eyes that you may be able to see your Savior. Do you bless me because I have opened your eyes to see your own heart and the naughtiness of it? I will open your eyes to see all my grace. I will cause all my grace to pass before you. It engages God when we can be thankful for everything. And when you are low, thankfulness greatly engages God unto you. Again, by this your afflictions shall be made blessings unto you. You may ask, How will I know whether an affliction is a blessing or not? And take note of this. When you can bless God under an affliction, then your affliction is made a blessing. Your blessing of God under an affliction makes your affliction a blessing to you. Job was greatly afflicted. He blessed God, and his affliction was a blessing to him, and so shall it be with you. Touch your affliction with a thankful heart, and it will turn it into gold. Moreover, the more you can be thankful for anything when you are in a low condition, the more peace shall fill your heart and soul. Perhaps some of you lack peace of conscience, and you say, "Oh, that I had peace within, no matter what became of me outwardly, or whatever the world should do with me, as long as I had peace within." To this purpose, consider Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, in which the apostle says, quote, "Be ye in nothing careful, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Close quote. This is the way to get a great and full peace. Do not be anxious about anything. Be thankful in all things. Then the peace of God shall guard you. Besides, by this you will shame the devil. Your great adversary will retreat from tempting you as one who is ashamed and confounded. There are some that shame the saints and are a source of shame to the ways of God and to the gospel. You know who they are. But there are others that are a source of shame to the devil. The devil said to God concerning Job, quote, "Do but touch him, and he will curse thee to thy face," close quote. Job chapter 1, verse 11. And then the Lord says, quote, "He is in thy hand, only save his life," close quote, in verse 12. And Satan touched him. What happened next? Quote, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be his name," close quote, in verse 21. The devil said that Job would curse God, and yet he blesses God. See how the devil is shamed and confounded here? There are some that make the devil's words good. Quote, "Touch him, and he will curse thee to thy face," close quote. And so some do. And by it they are indeed a shame to the people and ways of God. But when people can bless God under affliction, if you can be thankful in every circumstance, the devil is confounded and God is much honored. Therefore, beloved, as you desire that God may be much honored by you and the devil confounded, your own peace settled, all your afflictions turned into blessings, and the Lord engaged to you to raise you up when you were low, learn this lesson well. Not only to be thankful when you are full, but to be thankful when you are empty. To be thankful in everything, for this is the will of God, your Father. You may ask, how shall we do this? How must it be done? I will answer with a few things and so conclude. Number one, observe your own disposition and adapt yourself to it. Put yourself upon that duty and grace which lies closest to your own disposition. For God has given us this indulgence. Quote, "Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms," close quote, James chapter 5, verse 13. According to your disposition, he says, that is the meaning. So let your work be. So let your grace be. Suppose that you cannot pray while you are at another duty that lies closer to your disposition, you will be made more fit to pray. Or suppose that you cannot sing while you are engaged in prayer, which lies closer to your disposition, you will be made more fit to sing. Let us not be more cruel to our souls than God is, for he has given us this indulgence. Observe your disposition and accommodate yourself to it. And by this, you shall be able to bless and praise the Lord in every circumstance. Number two, be sure to keep your assurance fresh and green. It is a hard thing for a man who lacks assurance to be thankful in every circumstance and to come to God to praise him for his great works. But the man who lacks assurance says, it may be that these adverse circumstances have come unto me as the judgment of God upon me. Strengthen your assurance in these three things, and it will cause continual thankfulness. Thankfulness in everything. Letter A. Assurance of your interest in Christ and union with him. Letter B. Assurance that everything comes from God's love to you. Letter C. Assurance that all things work together for your good. Then, if the tempter comes and says, will you praise the Lord? Do you not see how all your friends and acquaintances have left you? You may answer, aye, but all this is for my good, and all this comes out of love. And so whatever falls out, you will be thankful in everything. Number three, do not desire not much. He that desires much will expect much, and he that expects much will not be content with a little, let alone thankful for everything. Jacob was a plain-hearted man. He desired little and was content with less and was thankful for everything. And so must you be also. And if you do desire much, let your eye be as much upon what you have as upon what you lack. The covetous rich man who desires to have more is not thankful for what he has. If you come to borrow money from him, he says, I need to borrow from you, for I am a beggar. I have nothing. His eye is so much upon what he would like to have that he forgets what he already has. So many times it falls out spiritually. Therefore, let your eye be just as much upon what you have as upon what you lack. Number four, be sure of this, that you maintain the sense of your own unworthiness. No man was more thankful than David, and no man was more sensible of his own unworthiness than David. He was continually thankful and continually sensible of his unworthiness. There is a twofold sense of our unworthiness, creature unworthiness and sinful unworthiness. Creature unworthiness arises from the emptiness that is in us as creatures. Sinful unworthiness arises from sense of guilt we have for our sin. See David's sense of creature unworthiness in Psalm 8. There, this psalmist praises the Lord in verses 1, 3 through 4. Quote, O our Lord, or O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Close quote. Here, David praises the Lord. This thankfulness was raised from the sense of his unworthiness, our creature unworthiness. Lord, what is man? O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now look into Psalm 116, and there you will find the psalmist praising God at the sense of his unworthiness as well. Quote, "Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful," close quote. That's verse 5. And at the 12th verse, quote, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" close quote. And here is his thankfulness. It was raised up from the sense of his sinful unworthiness. Quote, "I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" close quote. And those are verses 11 through 12. He was sensible of his own unworthiness, and it was a sinful unworthiness. Quote, "I said in my haste, all men are liars. Yet God is gracious to me. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits?" Close quote. So now it will be with you. If you can only keep the sense of your own unworthiness, you will say, "I was a wretched and great sinner, and though I have but little in the world, yet anything is too much for one that was such a great sinner as I was." If you maintain this sense of your own unworthiness, it will make you thankful for everything, and thankful in every circumstance. Beloved, you see how in all the troubles of these times, God has not given our lives up as prey. As the Lord said concerning Job, quote, "Only spare his life," close quote, Job chapter 2, verse 6. So he has said concerning us, quote, "Spare their lives," close quote. God did not deal the same way with our Savior Christ. When our Savior Christ came into the world, he met with cruel abuse from wicked men, and his life went for it. He did not say, "Only spare his life." His life went for it. In this respect, you have more than our dear Savior had. God has not given up your lives as prey in these evil times as he did our Savior. Shall we not then be thankful in everything? Having more than our Savior had in this respect, shall we not be thankful for anything that God gives us? There are many who walk directly contrary to this truth that I have spread before you, that is to be thankful in everything. They are thankful in nothing, and not content with anything. Though their family is godly, their children hopeful, their estates comfortable, yet they are never content. Their servants cannot please them, their children cannot please them, their friends cannot please them, for they are never content. Yet it is our duty to be thankful in everything. Oh, how those who are never content and never pleased lie in this sin and stand in the breach of this commandment. Beloved, I have not come today to call merely for contentment, patience, and quietness under affliction, but for thankfulness. And not for thankfulness only when all goes well with you, but for thankfulness in every circumstance. Therefore, let us return unto our own souls and consider how it has been with us. If there is a discontented man or woman, let him read this sermon and consider this scripture. The Lord says, quote, "Be thankful in everything," close quote. And you have been thankful in nothing, not content in your condition. Oh, how will you answer for this on the great day? Let me leave this exhortation with you in your hearts. The Lord knows what circumstances we come into, whether it is affliction, persecution, desertion, or temptation. Remember that your duty lies here before you, and lay this up in your hearts. Quote, "It is the will of God, even our Father, that we should be thankful to him in everything," close quote. Not in some things, not only when things go well, when we have victory, but in all things thankful. Quote, in everything give thanks unto God, for this is the will of God our Father concerning you. Close quote. That is the end of the sermon.